You take your Bibles and turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, reading again to verse 15. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker for his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there was nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil, for this is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear him, fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, as we begin this evening, no doubt the first 8 verses are familiar to most. Many are familiar with it thanks to the Birds' song in 1965, Turn, Turn, Turn. And often in your English Bibles, you will notice that these 8 verses are separated from the remaining. That shouldn't be the case. The first 8 verses are an introduction to the question in verse 9. You have to, if you remember, Solomon has just challenged us about how humanity often pursues a better life, right? The first course of action is wisdom, and if that doesn't work, then we turn to folly. The second course of action is pleasure, a life of leisure. And if that doesn't work, then we turn to labor, and often labor and pleasure are intertwined, as Solomon showed. And Solomon showed that these 3 avenues in which we pursue a better life do not work. That they don't work because eventually death enters the picture. And Solomon was very sobering last week as we looked, because the reality is, in the end of life, you have no choice. It all goes to someone else. And you have no idea if you're going to be wise with all that you get. And in the midst of this, Solomon recognizes that we are stubborn and hard-hearted people, and we often don't get it the first time. And so he comes at you again. And he comes at you again, and this time really through 2 pictures. The creature, the creator. And he's really challenging our pride, because so often we really feel we are important. People should listen to us. People should pay attention to us. We really believe that we can control things. Part of me wants to say, show of hands, how many of you are a control freak? Well, thank you, bud. I like to pretend I'm not. Listen, here's the reality, all of you are. We like to be in control. But it's all just an illusion. And Solomon begins by going after pride with the first eight verses to go public. And to make you realize that your pride is nothing but an illusion. So he begins with the creature, and he begins with the creature in a most powerful way by laying out the seasons of life. And then ending with a question. What gain has the worker from his toil? Humanity wants to believe that we are important. Humanity wants to believe that we can affect things. And Solomon goes, okay. There's a season for everything. And the unasked question that is here until verse 9 is this: you, human, what can you do about this? There's a time for everything. Can you make time stop? There's a season for everything. Can you slow it down? Can you increase it? Everything is in its place, and you don't get to determine that. You're not in control. You are created. You are created in time. And you are flowing along with the seasons of time. And you don't get to say, hold on, we're going to stop here. Hold on, we're going to prolong this. There's a season for everything. And you don't get to say anything. You don't get to say that a season of laughter is to last longer than mourning. And you don't get to determine when each season comes, and yet we as humanity, in our pride, not only resist hearing it, we try everything in our power to reject what is here in the first eight verses. We believe that we can gain something from our culture. We believe that we can change things. Solomon, as he lays out the seasons, says, no, you cannot. You didn't get to say when you were born. You didn't get to say where you were born. You didn't get to say who your parents were. And on it goes. Let's make it really personal here for all of us. There will be youth, there will be middle age, there will be old age, and unless the Lord returns, there will be your death. I find it fascinating that as I began writing this, I had no idea that we as a church on one Sunday would be celebrating the birth and also be mourning the death. Billions are spent in our culture trying to keep youth alive. And I'm sure some of us here are kind of involved in it, right? Eat this and you will live to be 100. Do this and you'll add years to to your age. No, you will not. There's a season for everything, and you have no say. Let me make myself an example here. I was humbled recently by a conversation I overheard. Ian was the one in the conversation, and Ian had no idea until now. In the conversation, he made this statement that, you know, there are people who are 50 and saying that they're middle-aged. And I was thinking, oh, Ian, I think I've said that from the pulpit. Not only that I'm 50, but also I'm middle-aged. And as I was pondering Ian's words, I'm pretty sure they weren't directed at me. I went, wow. Yeah, I would say I'm middle-aged. And so I decided to look it up, and in case you don't know, in Canada, life expectancy is currently 82.96 years. And therefore, middle age would be roughly 41.48 years. And again, if we want to be nice and say 5 years on either side, that means you begin middle age at 36. And you come out of it at 46. And apparently the chances of living right now to 90, so boosting middle age to 45, the chances of living to 90 if you're currently 20 years or older is roughly 50-50. My youth is gone. So is my middle age. They're never coming back. Death is closer to me this Sunday than it was last Sunday. I cannot stop the advance of my age. Neither can you. And yet, we know in our culture, we do everything we can to fight it, don't we? And when we can't fight it, we want it done by it. We buy books, we try lifestyles, we eat the right things, all promising to ward off old age, and yet it still comes. Billions are spent and it never works, and we still keep trying. We can be healthy in aging, but we cannot stop the clock. We cannot slow down, and we cannot turn back. There's a season for everything. Try as hard as you might, you're going to get sick. As a matter of fact, I'm not prophetic. I can just say in 2024, all of us in this room are going to deal with an illness. It may be a man cold, but you're going to deal with it. And when it hits you, you're going to realize how frail your body actually is. Humanity cannot prevent the common cold, and yet somehow we believe we can change the seasons of this life. Let's just take another thing that is ongoing in our culture. Let's take environmental concern. Since I was a teenager, you can count back all those years to figure out, there's been a constant cry that humanity must act to save the planet. Listen to what God declares in Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. That is a promise from God. And yet, what do we see humanity doing constantly in fear within our culture that we can somehow end what God has promised to continue? And not only is there concern that we will end it, but somehow we will be able to solve it, and still we have not been able to do it. There will be drought, there will be famine, there will be flood. And yet God promises the seasons will continue. And humanity lives in fear because they think we can somehow stop what God has ordained to happen, we cannot. And we must grasp this. We must humble ourselves to recognize that we are created in time, and we cannot stop what God has ordained to occur. Try as we might. We just prayed for Gaza, and we prayed for Ukraine, and brothers and sisters, do you not think that our brothers and sisters in Christ living in those regions would love to be able to stop the death and violence that they are facing? But they got swept up with it, along with everyone else. They are dealing with the implications of it along with everyone else. Because there's a season for everything, and they didn't get the right to say, we don't want to be a part of this. There's a season for everything. The first 8 verses here are to be a wake-up call to our pride. And the challenge is, will you listen to this alarm clock or merely hit the snooze button and continue in the coma of your pride, thinking that you can control your life? Riches and poverty come, yes, actions can benefit and hinder our prosperity, but what these verses reveal is that your life is not determined by you. You don't get a say in whether you're going to mourn or whether you're going to laugh. You don't get to say whether you're going to live in poverty or in riches. That is determined by God. None of us here got a say that we would be born in one of the most prosperous nations currently. God determined it, not you. And if you really think that you had a say based on what? Why should you get to live here and someone from Nigeria live in Nigeria? You see, the first 8 verses are here not to make you feel comfortable, but to do the exact opposite, because they attack your pride that makes you think that you can control your life, that you determine what is going to happen next. Think of the parable that Jesus tells in Luke 12:16-21 that really expands on this passage. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And then listen to verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 3. What gain has the worker from his toil? There's a season for everything, and no matter what anyone does, unless the Lord returns first, all of us face death, and all we gain goes to someone else. All that we toil for will pass to another, and in the end, what will we give to? We are bound by time, and time keeps advancing to one place only It's not just your death, but it is to the last day and the final judgment. And therefore, when you take these eight verses as they're supposed to be in context, it is incredibly sobering. You can't stop the seasons. They're going to come no matter what you do. All you are going to do is exhaust yourself. And don't you see it all around you? Haven't you seen families trying to protect themselves? And yet issues still arise, don't they? And hopefully at this point, you're feeling the helplessness. Hopefully you're feeling I practiced this word so many times this afternoon. The inevitability of it all. And at that point, when you grasp, who am I, as we sung with Psalm 8, who am I? Solomon now brings God into the picture. When you grasp now, wait a minute, I'm but a creature. I'm but a creature, and I am swept up with time just like everyone else on this planet. And I have no say in what comes, just like everyone else on this planet. When you grasp that, when you have been humbled by this truth, now Solomon brings in God. Because until this point, unless you agree with this text, unless you allow it to humble yourself, you will not be ready for God, because you will think, I can do this on my own, thank you very much. I can figure it out. I can do it right. I can make sure joy lasts. I can make sure that sin will not harm my family. And unless you agree with the text and you get to the point where, wait a minute, there's nothing I can do. I cannot add an hour to my life, as Jesus reminds you. Until you're at that point, you're not ready for the next part, which Solomon brings in, which is considering the Creator and considering God. And he brings in God at first, revealing the great difference between us and God when he says, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We cannot control the seasons, and now Solomon brings in God, who says, God, your creator, is the one who's given you the business of your life. God, who is your creator, is the one who makes everything beautiful in its time, which we cannot. And he's made everything beautiful in its time, and he's placed eternity into our hearts, yet in such a way that we cannot find the beginning and the end. And in all of this, we grasp, wow, God is not like me. I am made in his image. He is not made in my image. He is so far above me. God is the one who controls the seasons. And as Solomon declares, in his time, he makes everything beautiful. And what a statement when you compare the creator to the creature. Because as Solomon declares, God makes everything beautiful in its time. And as he's made all of creation, and the beauty of creation speaks about God, we, the creature, rarely hear what the beauty of creation is telling us. Think of how Romans 1 picks this up when it says this: for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Why does God make everything beautiful in its time? Because all of creation testifies to his glorious beauty, and humanity cannot comprehend it. How great is humanity? Scripture says God has made his creation beautiful to testify of him, and we deny that there is a God. Here's the great difference. Romans 1, of course, as you know, goes on to say, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, according to Scripture, the question is never, does God exist? The question is, will we acknowledge what is evident in all his creation? God has not only revealed to us eternity, he has placed it in our hearts. And yet humanity is satisfied with this life ruined by sin. Think of all the spirituality in every culture. It all testifies to the truth that eternity is placed in our hearts. That there isn't a culture on this earth that doesn't speak of an eternity. And yet what we're satisfied with is this life. So few want to pursue eternity because this life is good enough. And so then Solomon goes on to say, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. God has done it. God, not humanity, determines the outcome of all of history. God is bringing all of history to one final day, to the last judgment. And God determines the entirety of your life, the good, the bad, the mundane, all of it never controlled by you, but God, in its proper season. And why? So that you will fear God. And that fear is not a terror, but a holy reverence. That you will be amazed at the one who knows what will come, and not only knows what will come, but has predetermined that it will come out exactly when it's supposed to occur. You and I sit here, and we just presume, don't we, what Monday morning is going to look like. I bet you I can go row by row, and you can tell me what morning, what day you're going, what time you're going to wake up, and the food that you're going to have, and what's going to happen at noon, and what's going to happen at 3, and what's going to happen at 5, and yet you know full well in your heart of hearts, you have no clue if you're even waking up. But that's too fearful to think of, and so we just presume. And we are here gathering together to worship a God who knows exactly what is going to happen tomorrow, and 5 years from now, and 10 years from now, and if you will be present tomorrow. and that we do not. Solomon has brought our pride, and Lord willing, he has humbled us and placed us before God so that we can see how great he is. And then he says this, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Solomon's not saying make the best of it. He's saying enjoy life and stop your fretting. But when you're fretting, you're actually thinking God is not in charge. He knows it all. He's determined it all. And it is all, as Romans 8:28, for those who love him, it is all working for your good. Even those moments of mourning, it is all being done for your good. In chapter 2, we were told to pursue what pleases God, and now we are told that we are to do good. Solomon here is not trying to bring you into despair. He's trying to awaken you to the reality, and as he does, he leaves you breadcrumbs of hope so that you follow the breadcrumbs to his final conclusion at the end of this book, which of course is going to be God. And as he lays out these breadcrumbs, as he's waking you up to the reality of life, the breadcrumbs challenge you. How do you please God and how do you do good? Because we know we are sinful and we know that the sinful mind is hostile to God. So how is it possible to please God and to do good? How is it possible to gain eternity when we rebel against God? When we think so little of him that we think we don't need the one who controls all things? And when he's got you here, you now recognize why you need Christ. Why Christ had to come to this earth to be born of a woman and to live under the law perfectly without sin and to give his life as reconciliation. Because you cannot please God and you cannot do good. And without Christ, you will just be perfectly satisfied with this life ruined with sin and misery. And you will not care that God has placed eternity in your heart. You won't even pursue eternity. Solomon brings you to the point where you grasp, I need someone more than me. I need someone greater than me. I need someone who's going to reveal eternity. And so listen to what the Apostle John said in 1 John 5. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, Solomon is being used by God to plant the seeds to grasp. There is something more than just this life, and you're not supposed to be satisfied with this life. You're supposed to have a holy longing for something else, and you grasp that that holy longing is eternity, but who's going to give you that eternity? So so that in the right season, at the perfect time, a babe would be born in a manger. In the fullness of time, as Scripture declares, child would be born. To say to you, and to the whole world, I am that eternity. I'm the answer to what you're longing for. That desire that God has placed in your heart, that desire to seek eternity, is only ever answered in me. Turn to me, and I will give you eternal life. Come to me, and I'll give you rest from all your worries. The only way to gain eternity is by pleasing God, by doing good, and God declares through his Son that is only ever accomplished by believing in Christ. By renouncing our pride, by recognizing we're merely creatures, and what we need is the Creator to do what we do not, and bring us into eternity through his Son. And when we rest in Jesus from all our world, then the seasons of life are no longer mundane and they're no longer things to be feared. This is Paul described in Romans 8:20. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Then the very tears that you fear serve a purpose. The very toil that exhausts you now has a purpose. All of it to give glory to God through Jesus Christ. Seasons come and seasons go, and through it all, what Solomon is asking is, what are you living for? What are you pursuing? Is it merely this life? Or is it the eternity that God has placed in your heart? And the answer to that is found very simply. What are you doing in Christ? Have you received him? Are you rejecting him? Because all the Scripture says, eternity is only found in Christ. Do you desire eternity? And Scripture says he's placed that desire in the hearts of every man, woman, and child. The only answer to that burning desire for eternity in all of us is Christ. What are you doing with him? Have you received him, or are you rejecting him? And my hope is that all of us are able to say, I've embraced Christ. I've rested and I received from Christ alone. Then, beloved, eternity is yours. Because of what Christ is done. And the seasons can now come and go. And yes, we will be affected. And yes, there will be ups and there will be downs. But we grasp where they are leading us to. And we cannot wait. Think of Darwin. Yes, her family is weak. But her family has full confidence in her faith, granted to her by God. She's not suffering anymore. She wouldn't want to be back here. She's in the presence of the one who has given her a child. That's our hope. That's why we gather to worship. That's why we celebrate the sacraments. And I hope and pray that is your hope. Let us pray. Almost merciful God, we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. And Father, as you have placed eternity in our hearts, I pray for each one that we would pursue that. to its finality, which is Christ, our risen Savior, interceding on our behalf. Christ, who gives us all the good things in the time of our lives. We exalt him in Christ.